You may be seated. As you're turning to John 1, this will be number 12 in this series. God, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We're going to think about that God is God's truth today. Particularly at the beginning of the sermon from John, from the book of John, then at the close of the sermon, the 3 points and a few other verses there that are in the order of worship. Then next week, morning and evening, we're going to have a sermon where we look at Joseph's life in the evening, Mary's life in terms of the coming of Christ, and then in the new year, sometime in January, we'll go into the letters of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, which I'm looking forward to. But this morning, I'm going to concentrating again on the word truth. And I realize as I was thinking about this, John's gospel really focuses on this throughout. So I'm going to turn to these different passages, particularly thinking about God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. Okay, this is God's word. Again, I'm going to read and flip through as I go. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And then turning all the way to 14 in the upper room discourse, the night before Jesus was crucified, dying for our sins. Thomas has asked him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answers Thomas, 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In that same time together with his apostles, he then began praying toward the conclusion of their time together that evening. And in his prayer, which we call the high priestly prayer, he prayed this, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As he continues praying, we read in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then truth comes up the next day as well, as Jesus is before Pilate. And so I'm going to read 37 and 38. Again, this is Jesus before Pilate. Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Praise be to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray now that you would work in my life this morning as I preach, that we would learn and hear the right things we need to hear about your truth, that anything false would fall to the ground that I might say. We commit this time to you. We thank you for your word, and it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, in Mark's gospel, it starts, Jesus is an adult preaching. Jesus came and began preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew has a genealogy that takes us all the way back through David to Abraham, our father in the faith. Luke, in his genealogy of Jesus, takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, the one whom God made from the dust of the earth in his own image. John, however, who wrote his gospel after these other three were written, that all, in a sense, use some of the same material, with each of the authors kind of taking different points of particular interest. John, he takes us back even before Adam, doesn't he? Hearkening us to Genesis 1, in the beginning God, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I just wanted to start there because right there we have that word in our Bibles, uppercase W word, the Greek word logos. I'm going to mention later toward the end of the sermon about that God is logically rational, God is ethically reliable, God is covenantally faithful, all of these things being related to his truth. But in Greek, that word there is logos. He's the eternal logos, the eternal word of God, who then comes in the flesh, we're told in 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Christ, we see the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, I mean, a gift that we don't deserve, coming to us through God becoming man, fully God, fully man, Jesus. Now he contrasts it, or in a sense I would say builds on, it is a contrast, but it's really more of a fulfillment. He says, from his fullness we have all received grace, grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now what he's getting at here is that not that there was no grace in the law or grace in the Old Testament, but that it has been fulfilled in Moses. Well, in the deeds and words of Jesus, or the deeds and words of God, God's glory to me. This is, again, God's words to Moses, I am that I am, are now coming to fruition in a life, in a person, Jesus. And again, there was grace in the Old Testament. And just to show how often it's quoted, what I'm about to read, we've already read today. Either I read it or we sang it. But Exodus 34:6, we see God's grace early on when God revealed himself in the cleft of the rock, his hindquarters, to Moses. Moses, we're told, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God slow to anger, gracious, abounding in steadfast love. That is chesed, covenant love and faithfulness. So in Christ, and this would be the Christmas portion of the sermon today, the Word became flesh. God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And in Christ, we see all the Old Testament fulfilled. In Isaiah, there's four wonderful passages. I prayed through one today, Isaiah 42. Another one is Isaiah 49. Another one, Isaiah 50. And then 53. We have the servant of the Lord seeing what kind of Savior God would send. But today we're talking particularly about God's truth. And so as we think about God's truth, it's related to his glory. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I said, let me back up. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the glory seen in Christ, God's incarnate Word, that's the glory which was revealed to Moses. God's Word is consistent. When Moses again heard those words, Yahweh, now we see Jesus, God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. Now, I fast-forwarded us because obviously a primary text in Scripture, a primary verse in discussing and thinking about that God is the truth is obviously John 14:6. In asking, the disciples were troubled. They were trying to understand, how is it going to be better that Jesus goes away and such, you know, and so God, Jesus is teaching them. But in this particular portion of his discussion with them, well, actually, you know what? Just let me read. I'll start at John 14:1. Again, they're troubled. Jesus has been disclosing to them that he's about to be crucified and he's going to die, but he's going to rise again. So he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Obviously, in our world, and it didn't just start in our world, in our day, this has been a remarkable and a controversial passage in a world, in a pluralistic world. We've studied in our kind of church history Sunday school class that the early Christians in Rome were called atheists because they wouldn't worship the pantheon of the gods of the Romans. They only worshiped one God, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, this is good news. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The way and the truth and the life. So how does this, and again, thinking of God's truth, we think of, we just read in the beginning of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how we know reality is through God's revelation of himself to us in his word and in Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're told in John 1, it was through Christ that they were created, through the word of God. Jesus is, in a mysterious sense, the word of God, the truth of God in the flesh. And for us to be saved, to have spend eternity with him, he's the only way. Again, these three words are pretty remarkable put together. The way, the truth, and the life. This past Wednesday evening, we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I'm going to write out into an article and put in the newsletter for January. And we talked about the word way, how it is all through the Scripture. The way, God describes a way. You know this, there's a narrow way that leads to life, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus is the way. He is the way through which we get to heaven. He is the truth. He is, again, I'm using truth in this sense, he's reality. He's the real deal. And let me put it like this. And this is the difference, as I've mentioned already in these previous few weeks, between Christianity and other religions. Okay? Jesus doesn't say, "I'll show you the way," does he? He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. He says, "I will take you there. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so Jesus invites all that would come. Again, this is seen, and we're seen as bigoted, as or very exclusive, that we would say we have the only way. Well, if he's the truth, and if he is reality, then this is good news. This is kindness. But I always like to look at it like this. This is a remarkably, I would say, inclusive verse. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way. I'm telling you the way to the Father. It's through me. And so anyone on this earth, anyone, however they've been brought up, whatever sins you've committed, whatever false religions you've followed, if you come to Jesus, He's the way. You can have eternal life. And if you're still alive and your heart isn't so hardened that you reject Him, there's still time. And I would refer you to the thief on the cross next to Jesus. You know, if we may want to get angry. Boy, that's not fair. We've lived our whole life trying to serve God, and there it is. But you know what? That's what's called grace. That's grace. That thief came to know Christ in his dying moments. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He found the way. He found the truth. He found the life. That's why Jesus tells us that parable about the workers. Some begin early. Some come on late. But it's the master who brings us in. Thomas Akempis will close this portion for us on Jesus' claim of being the way, the truth, and the life. Here's how Thomas Akempis put it. Follow thou me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, the life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If thou remain in my way, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make thee free, and thou shalt lay hold on eternal life. Without truth, there's no knowing. Jesus is the truth. That truth shows us the way through Him to the Father and to everlasting life. There's a pastor, Puritan William Perkins, who said, who says that as pastors we teach the art of living blessedly ever after. And so I've had more than once. I think both Derek Thomas and Sinclair Ferguson have said, well, how's that for you, Pat, when we're training? Now, how's that? You sit on a plane and the person next to you says, well, what do you do? I teach the art of living blessedly ever after. That'll open a pretty interesting conversation. We could say, well, we study the art of living blessedly ever after through Christ, the way and the truth and the life. Well, as I was preparing this, I also thought about that high priestly prayer where he talks about being sanctified in the truth. But I feel like it's just so related, verse 17:3, that wonderful, just there's so many little wonderful nuggets in the scripture that are just so filled with content and relevance. As Jesus is praying for us, for His disciples, and then for the church that would come from them, through them. Verse 3, 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Eternal life is knowledge of God. The knowledge of God mediated through the revealer, the truth of God, Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and man. Jesus. The knowledge of the revealer is the knowledge of God who did the revealing through Christ. So Christ, as the truth, He reveals God to us. You want to know God, look to Christ. This is why I do a particular reading plan by the Fellowship of St. James. And the way that it's set up I read through, again, if I read it regularly each day, through the Gospels every quarter. Because of reading the Gospels is reading about Jesus himself, seeing Jesus. This isn't just intellectual apprehension. This is personal relationship. Knowing. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And remember, we have the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their mutual love from all of eternity now being shared with us through Christ as we are invited to partake of this love. And so he then prays, and this is why we are here on a Sunday morning, opening the Bible, reading it. And as I seek, by God's grace, to explain it faithfully, that's my desire. In verse 17, Jesus says to them, in that prayer, he's praying to God for us, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. That's why we study it. That's why we have Sunday school classes that study it and small groups that study it. God's word is truth. Sanctify, that is, set us apart. Set us apart in this world, that we would be separate from the world, different from the world, following the truth and the way and the life. But truth stays on Jesus' mind, because the next day, he appears before Pilate. And we have this interaction between Jesus and Pilate in chapter 18. Let me back up to 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." You know, Pilate was I don't think historically known as an incredibly strong man, and we see it today in this interaction in the Gospels, how political expediency, he does something he knows is wrong, putting forth Jesus to be crucified. But I say that to say, imagine this fearful, you got Pilate sitting there on his seat of judgment. You got this group of this mass of people whom he's afraid could kind of turn on him and, you know, attack him or whatever he might think. And he has this Jesus, and again, he's talking to Jesus. Let's try to just imagine the atmosphere, the sense, as he looks into the eyes of God in the flesh. And fear comes over him. We see different parts of that in the different Gospels. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus came to bring the truth of God, that we would see God, that we could know God, that we could be brought to God. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." That's why God's Spirit must work within us, must change our heart, that we might respond to the truth. And being regenerated, being made anew, being made a new creation, we now want to listen to Jesus. We want to follow him. And when we don't follow him, we feel bad about it, rightly so. And so we confess our sins. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice," Pilate says to him. What is truth? Don't we try to figure out what is the inflection in Pilate's voice? All we have are the words. We don't have the inflection. But in and of itself, it's a strong enough statement to show his disbelief, his unbelief. Is he a skeptic? Is he being sarcastic? Whatever the case, Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, Jesus kind of gets to some of the heart of what he means when he says, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." He has a kingdom. He's brought a kingdom. Remember, I've already mentioned his first sermon. First John's sermon, and then Jesus' sermon, same thing. "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That is the good news, the truth. He's brought a kingdom. And this is why Pilate, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, we read about Pilate's fear, and his wife had had a dream and she said, "Leave this man alone. This is God." Pilate is face to face with God. And lo and behold, we talk about Pilate every week in this place. We rehearse this every week. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. All who listen to Christ, we have a genuine part in His true and lasting kingdom. Taking our stand with Jesus and not with the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world will soon and eventually pass away, each one. God raises them. God brings them down. We serve a king with a kingdom that's spiritual, that's not of this world. We're in the world. We follow the truth in the world, but we're not of it. And so part of the fun for me of studying for this series has been just the theology. And so in thinking about God's truth, with the help of Robert Raymond and John Frame, I have these three points. God is logically rational. God is ethically reliable. God is covenantally faithful. Let me talk about this for just a moment before I close, okay? What do I mean, God is logically rational? Well, He's God. He's the God who is there. We have a Bible that tells us where it came from. In the beginning, God. This is throughout the Old Testament in particular, these kind of statements, but I'm just going to read Jeremiah 10:10. I mean, this is the Bible, and again, the Bible is what makes sense of reality. Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. The true God. In the face, in this time, of all the false gods people were worshiping, particularly in the land of Canaan, where they took. The Lord is the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. He goes on, at His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. We've seen it throughout history. He's the true God. The Psalms loves praying and singing about this. Psalm 96:5. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our God is the Creator. Why is there something rather than nothing? Because God, by His powerful word, created everything we see in 6 days, and all very good. And so, what am I really getting at this? The fact is that God is there. God is real. God gives us a sense of reality. God gives us an understanding. I mean, He's the true God. And all the laws in this world, the law of gravity works because God is the true God. And of course, we can't go into it today, but John picks up on this in like the eternal logos, the Word of God. God is logically rational. He makes sense of the world. He's ethically reliable. Numbers 23:19. I didn't write these down ahead, so I'm going to look them up to read them. Numbers 23:19. In the remarkable interaction between Balaam and Balak, we have these words: God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and He will not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? You can trust Him. What He says, He will do. What He speaks, He will fulfill. And then the writer to the Hebrews, who unpacks the Old Testament law and applies it and gives us understanding of God's covenantal dealings with man, 6:18, he tells us, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God doesn't lie. We can have encouragement that we hold fast to the hope set before us. He's ethically reliable. He's covenantally faithful. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Deuteronomy being the sermon Moses gave to all the children of the folks who came out of Egypt before they went into the land of promise. In Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And how amazingly covenantfully faithful is he? 1 John 1:9. I just love thinking about this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Do you note that? He doesn't say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and sweeps your sins under the rug so you can have forgiveness. He's just. How can he possibly be just to forgive us? Because Jesus bore our sins. He bore the penalty for our sins in his body on the tree, as Peter says in his letter, which we'll get to next month and the month after. He's just to forgive us. It's the right thing to do. If you're a Christian in here, you're born again, you know the Lord, and you're unwilling to accept forgiveness from God for a sin you've committed, you said, you know, this particular sin is just too bad. And believe me, I deal with this. Then you're saying that the cross isn't enough for you for that sin. That Jesus wasn't quite a big enough Savior for you. But John would write, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a covenantally faithful God we serve. And so, I close, and I had planned, I wanted to read you a quote from Mark Gregston, and we're going to close with this. This is going back to that question, what is truth? Here's how Mark Gregston responds. The question, what is truth, is the most penetrating question we will ever face in this world. It confronts us with the painful revelation about ourselves, that we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25. It is only when we see through the deceitfulness of the devil and look instead to the truth embodied in Jesus that we find the true and lasting life for which we long. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that everyone in this room, anyone who hasn't, would call on the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Give me new life in you. That in Jesus, Lord, may every one of us find the true and lasting life for which we long. In Jesus' name, amen.